Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Thanks, Chris. If you didn't grab a white sheet on the way in, I would love you to grab it now. It's a little introduction to Mark. I copied it off Brian Simmons. I reckon it's fantastic. As we begin this series on Mark, I felt like it was helpful to give us a bit of a frame to understand it. As a service, it's a service that we wanted to make more interactive, give you an opportunity to engage. And so this service, part of the aim of preaching at this service is we're a little bit more interactive. We do a few more things together. That means as I introduce Mark, we're not going to necessarily debate the authorship of the book, but what I want us to do is engage collectively with what God's done through the book of Mark. And so if you've got your sheets with you, so what I'm going to invite us to do now is we're going to read it together. And this is something we do at 8 o'clock, and so it's a helpful way of keeping everyone engaged. So I would like to invite you guys to read it with me. So as we engage with Mark's gospel, it's an opportunity for us to engage in the world of Jesus, in the story of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. It's quite easy to, when we read something like this and when we just pick up Mark and read it, to not necessarily connect into the background and the context. But my encouragement to you is go away this week, read the whole of Mark's gospel. Be captured by it, because it is a captivating account of Jesus' ministry. And so as we read about Jesus' ministry, it's an opportunity for us to enter into his continuing ministry through us as a church. Let me pray for us as we look at this particular passage from Mark 1 this evening. So Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you desire, Lord, to work powerfully through us. Thank you that we get to participate in the ministry that Jesus started for us. And thank you tonight that we get to look at John and his ministry paving the way. Lord, we pray that you unlock our hearts to be filled with an excitement for what it is that you have in store for us. Help us, Lord, to be captivated by what it means to be your people and what it means for your kingdom to be breaking into this world. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we begin Mark, it's God's doing a new thing here. We see John the Baptist, and he was a wild kind of guy. I kind of think our youth minister who washes his hair regularly. But if he didn't wash his hair regularly and he wore the sackcloth and he ate wild oats and honey and he didn't shower, this is John the Baptist. He's the kind of wild guy that doesn't hang out in the main places. Weirdly eccentric, yet strangely charismatic. This is, I'm not describing you still, Michael. But this is John. John had a purpose. He was a wild man, but he was a man from his very birth in the womb, chosen by God for a purpose, that God was going to begin a new thing through him. He was a man who walked in the shoes of Elijah. He was the Elijah that was to come. So the Jewish people expected Elijah to return after he'd been taken up into the clouds, to return again to inaugurate the Messiah. So John was this Elijah that was to come. And so he was the one that was making the roads straight and opening up the paths for the Messiah to come. But he was a little bit weird. But charismatic weird, as you look at the, and let me encourage you to open up your Bible. If you look at verse 5, who came to him? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's who came to him? The whole of the Judean countryside and Jerusalem. John was a charismatic kind of guy. People were coming to him and saying, there's something that John's got. There's something that he's doing that we want to witness and be a part of. And so I'm not sure how many years he did this baptizing for, but for people, they were making this pilgrimage to be baptized by John. The conversations in the streets would have been, hey, have you had John's baptism? No, what's John's baptism? I've been to the temple and I've had my religious washing to cleanse myself. What's John's baptism? How's it different? And so people would have been going out and experiencing this new, fresh baptism by John. John was this herald. He was pointing out to people, now was the time to listen up. God is about to do a new thing. God is on the move. And he was the one preparing the road to make it straight for God's movement to enter a new era through Jesus. Listen up. Are you ready? God's doing a new thing. In Jewish baptism, this may be a new thing for you, but the Jewish people used to go to the temple and they'd be washed. And what it was is just an external washing of all the sin they've committed. They would go away, and then they would come back, and then they would get washed again as an external cleansing. John introduces his baptism differently. He preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John preaches repentance. What is that? Metanoia, which is to literally change your thinking, to turn away. Instead of just saying, come and be washed to people, he's saying, actually, you can't keep living the same way. If you come and receive this baptism, then you need to exit a different person and live a different life. You need to be transformed on the outside, not just expect to be forgiven year after year of the same things. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus' baptism is different again. Jesus' baptism is not so much a washing on the outside, it's a washing and rebirth on the inside. It's that when you receive Jesus' baptism, the Spirit comes inside and makes you new. You're born anew. You have a renewal of thoughts and heart, and you're able to think differently. If you want to think of it in terms of a metaphor, if we're on a road to holiness and there's a map for this road to holiness, in the Jewish time, what they would do is they would just navigate to a place, receive holiness, and that was the purpose. You just keep going back to that place and you knew that way to the place. When John came in, he said, well, actually, you keep doing the same thing. You keep following the same average road and your life looks just as unholy as it did last year. You actually need to change the way that you navigate this road to holiness or this map of holiness. Whereas Jesus, when he came in, he said, there's nothing wrong with the map. There's something wrong with your road. And the problem is that you need a new compass. So Jesus comes and gives us a new compass so that we're able to actually tune in to what is the law. The law is written on our hearts, so we're able to navigate and respond according to the Spirit. So people suddenly from the inside are walking this change of thinking, this renewal. So what is this renewal all about? Repentance is to change your thinking. It's to think differently about something. You see, when we sin or when we live an unholy life, it's because we think a certain way about what we are doing. It's because we believe certain things about what God thinks of those things. And so the invitation to repentance is actually an invitation to change how you think about it and believe in something new. And so Jesus is introducing something new. And so when John meets Jesus, he's kind of like, oh my gosh, I'm done. I've got nothing left. Read verses 10 and 11 with me. What we see is as Jesus comes and is baptized by John, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you're my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So as Jesus is being baptized, it's like the fabric of heaven is being torn in two, and suddenly heaven is coming to earth, and the Spirit descends on Jesus and remains on Jesus. And so John realizes, well, no, I'm done. This is what I've been paving the way for. Not too long after, John ends up in jail, and because someone didn't like him because of what he said about marriage, and Jesus' ministry begins. Jesus inaugurates greater things. And so if we read, reading on in Mark's Gospel in verse 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is inaugurating greater things, but when he says the time has come, he uses a particular word. And so the word is kairos. The kairos time has come. The kairos is now. The time is now. In the Bible, when it talks about time, it uses two words. It uses the word chronos and it uses the word kairos. The word chronos is like the sequential time. It's the time like you tell on your watch, whereas the kairos is like the appointed time. It's the moment in time. Kairos is an event or an opportunity, a moment perhaps where you're being offered an opportunity to repent and believe, as Jesus calls people to do, repent and believe the good news. So when we talk about kairos, we're presented with these opportunities as Christians all the time. These opportunities where it's like the kingdom of God is about to break into our lives, and God offers us this opportunity to repent and believe. It's that moment where, so chronos is, I'm running late, I've got dinner at 7:30, I need to hurry up so I can get there on time. Whereas kairos is you're sitting down at dinner and you're having a conversation with someone. Suddenly you notice something different about them. Notice something that you just really appreciate about their character and realize in that moment that God is highlighting something about them that he wants you to celebrate. That's a kairos moment. A chronos moment is, oh, my alarm's gone off, it's time to get up and do my devotional. Whereas kairos is you're reading through scripture and it's like a certain verse jumps off the page to you and you go, I think God's wanting to say something to me through this verse. And so that's a kairos moment. That's an appointed time. That's a moment where the kingdom of God is breaking into our reality and God's wanting to speak to us. Now, when these moments happen, you often go, oh, wow, that's powerful. That's amazing. You might journal it down and then you might walk on. But if we don't sit down and do actually what Jesus calls us to do, repent and believe the good news, then we might miss out on it. You see, you can get convicted about something in a sermon, walk away and do nothing, and you haven't done the repent and believe action. You see, the repent and believe action is about going, okay, this is new information. This is information I didn't have before. How is this going to change how I think about my relationship with God, my relationship with others, other people? How is this going to change what I believe? What do I need to actually repent of, change my thinking of about and remove from my thinking patterns? What do I need to take up? What is the good news that I'm receiving in this moment that needs to be internalized, become part of my life? And if we don't do this act of repenting and believing, what we find is that information goes in. We assume because we've heard it that we've applied it, and in reality we haven't. So kairos moments are an opportunity for the kingdom to break in, and it's an invitation from God for us to go, yes, I want your kingdom now in my life. I can see you're wanting to speak to me about this. This is how I'm going to respond because this is how I feel like you're calling me to respond. Kairos moments present an opportunity for us to see God's rule and influence, his kingdom, invade our relationships, our lives, and our conversations. And we know his kingdom is good news, so that's why when we hear that the time has come, we go, oh, it's this time. I want to respond because I want to be part of what God's kingdom is doing in this moment. See, God's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of this world. I think often when we think about the Christian faith and we think about expressing it to the world, we think about a certain truths that we want to communicate to people, certain truths that we want to proclaim. Whereas when you look at John and you look at Jesus, both of them preached a message of repentance. Repent, you need to change your thinking. Jesus, John pointed to the one to come. He was preparing the way. But Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. He had good news to offer. And Matthew 4:23, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. See, the good news for them was the old kingdom was finishing, and the new kingdom was starting. The kingdom of death and sin and evil and destruction was finishing. The kingdom of God, which is about restoring all things, was beginning. So Jesus spoke of a new kingdom invading this world. He went teaching in synagogues saying, this kingdom is here, and he healed people and he showed people that the kingdom of God was different. When we think about sharing about Christianity, we often think, well, I'll share this truth with people. But in the society we live today, people go, well, okay, that's just what you believe. What difference does it make to me? We believe in a kingdom that makes a difference, not just in eternity, but a kingdom that makes a difference now. So to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be like a child. Little children can point people to Jesus. And for us, when we interacting with people and sharing the good news, we're pointing people to Jesus. Most people are not converted through arguments that happen. Often they need to talk through things to understand things, but the point of conversion is rarely in that point of argument. It's in that place of people hearing that there's a God that loves them, a God that's pursuing them, a God that's real, a God that's active in this world, a kingdom that is greater, a kingdom that is better than other kingdoms, and people need to hear about a king who wants to be part of their lives. It's not just some fantasy, and will make a difference today. I've got a few questions that I want us to ask. We're going to have some questions. I'm going to talk some more, and then we'll have a few more questions. The first question I would like you to share about is to share about a now time, a Kairos time, where you've seen an opportunity for the kingdom of God to break in, or seen the kingdom of God actually break in. The second question I'd like you to look at is, how can we help people to make sense of the kingdom of God when it breaks in? How can we actually declare what's happening? It's all good to pray for someone to be healed, but if you don't say, actually it was Jesus that healed you, and that's because he loves you, and go on, then perhaps you've missed a golden kingdom opportunity in that space. A question for you, do you believe you have a greater revelation than the truth people already believe? If we believe that we have good news to share, we need to know what that revelation is, that good news is, in order to be able to bring it to people. What difference is God going to make to their lives, not just in eternity, but tomorrow? And so I want you to answer that question honestly. And then I want you to answer this last question. Why is the news you have good for a now instant generation? My emphasis is on it making a difference now, because I believe the good news of God's kingdom does make a difference now. I believe God gives us gifts to see it make a difference now. And I think when you look at the generation of people that are coming up today, they're not waiting for something to happen next week. They want to happen today. And when you present them with an experience of the kingdom of God coming near now, then that's very difficult to bring up a little atheist argument about the world is more beautiful if it doesn't have a creator behind it. You can't argue with that stuff. You can't argue with the love of God breaking into this world. So God's given us all a greater purpose. God gave them a greater purpose as he called the disciples. Verse 17, he says, stay where you are, we'll go back to the conversation shortly. He says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. When we think about what the wealth of the kingdom of God is, the wealth of the kingdom of God is people. And so God desires more people to be part of his kingdom, and so these guys are given the ultimate honor. I'll make you fishers of people. At once, they left their nets and they follow him. When he goes a little further, he gets James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John from the boat. They leave their father with the hired helpers and follow him. we have a greater purpose. God gives us a greater purpose to see the greatest thing that could happen, that is more people come to know our Father and to be part of His family. Matthew 11:11 says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus says that we're going to do greater works than even he did. And the greater works and the greater opportunity is to invite people to be the kingdom, part of the kingdom of heaven. And John didn't get that same opportunity. Jesus has extended that opportunity for us to go out and tell people about the good news of the kingdom and invite them to be part of that kingdom. We're called to be proclaimers of the kingdom, declare to people the kingdom of God is here, and also demonstrate the kingdom of God to people. Not just stand over people and say, you're a bunch of bad people and you're going to hell, therefore repent and believe. Actually, there's a God who loves you and is pursuing you and wants you to be part of his family. And praying for people and seeing people emotionally, physically, relationally healed, inviting God into circumstances and seeing God change circumstances, because that's just what God loves to do. And that's what happens as a kingdom of darkness is defeated by a kingdom of light and love. I was thinking about, well, what would it look like for us to be God's kingdom people collectively Sunday at 5. I was watching just some local footy yesterday, and I reckon there's some really good things that we can learn from watching a local footy game about what it would look like for us to be a community of greater purpose, with a greater sense of urgency around what God's called us to do. You see, a footy team are on the ground and they want to win, but they know the way they get to this place of winning is through playing the best team game that they can, utilizing their best gifts, each contributing and putting in their best efforts in order to win a game. The team that just says, "I want to win," aren't necessarily the ones that win. It's the ones that work together and utilize each other's gifts and move with each other. On this ground, that one of the teams was really good at that. They would shift and move with each other. They'd have each other's backs. They knew where each other were going and were able to move into positions in order to take those goal opportunities. And so if we as Sunday at 5 want to be a good community, we need to learn how to work together as a team. We need to know what it looks like to use our gifts and to be amongst each other. But then as I thought about it, I thought, well, actually we need to strip it back a level. In fact, to be on the football field in the first place, you need a set of basic skills. If you don't have kicking and hand passing and tackling, you're not going to get very far on the football field. Speaking about the good news of the kingdom, it's a basic skill. We need to get good at it. We need to practice it. I'm about to take Hamish to learn to kick a football, and we're going to do that every week. And it's going to be hard work for him. It's because it's a new thing. He's never done it before. For me, it just kind of works, and I don't get how timing and everything just doesn't work for him. But it was something that will click after a certain amount of effort that's put in. For us, if we want to see conversations where the good news of God breaks in, it's something we're going to have to work at. It's a basic skill that we're going to have to grow in. Basic skills that we need to grow in is praying for people that aren't Christian. That's a basic skill. That's not a gift that only certain people have. That's actually something everyone on the team should be able to do. Basic skill, praying for each other, walking alongside each other, doing that relational stuff of life together. That's something we need to work at and be better at. Basic skill, turn up to training. That's something that they do. They don't get a game on Saturday if they don't turn up to training. It's in the same way, if we're not regularly investing in our relationship with God, we can't expect to see his kingdom breaking through us. So we need to invest in our growth groups. We need to invest in this Sunday service. Make it a commitment and a priority, because what we see is when a footy team does all that sort of stuff, when they're all invested and collectively each other's encouragers, they really thrive as a team. For us, Sunday at 5, we will thrive as we get what it means to be on board together and have a sense of shared purpose and common goal. Yeah, there's assigned positions. But the reality is there's basic skills that we all need and basic things we need to do in order to see the results happen. Teamwork and team play, I think, is the key to a good footy game, not heroes that are able to do it all. And so Sunday at 5, we're not necessarily looking for heroes that can do it all. We're looking for each of you to step up, stand up, use what God's given you, to think about how God's particularly equipped you to be a blessing to everyone else, how you can at times step forward and use that and encourage others, but also how you can be built up in the basic skills and how we can do that together. How we can have a sense of urgency together as we use the gifts that we have. So I would like us to just talk about this briefly. Probably the first question, what do you bring to the team and where are the basics you need to grow in? I think the three questions below are things for us to reflect on over the week and weeks to come. How can we work together for Jesus' kingdom's purposes? What does it look like for us to be willing to leave our nets? And what if we're not catching fish where we are? What does it look like to do things differently so that we can see God bring in a significant load of fish? Or what does it look like to say, actually, this is not where God's calling me to invest at the moment because he wants me to invest in this because this is where the kingdom harvest is. So let's just, those first two questions, what do you bring to the team? Where are the basics you feel you need to grow in?